Turning God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 2. We'll read the first 20 verses of Luke 2, and the text is verse 13. Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. This is God's Word, holy and inspired. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in that night in Bethlehem, the Lord worked the greatest wonder of all wonders, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is the wonder to which all other wonders point. God with us, and salvation through this Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, whose very name means Jehovah saves. That's the wonder that we have gathered this morning to commemorate the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The history of our Lord's birth is familiar, very familiar to all of us, familiar to the young children here this morning as well. Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem to be taxed. There was no room for them in the inn. They went into the cattle stall. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There are all kinds of details about this history that are rich and full of meaning for the Church of Jesus Christ. These details do not just set the scene, they're not just part of the setting,
These details are the gospel of salvation to the Church of Jesus Christ. There's that detail of the manger, very important detail. A detail that shows the shame and the lowliness of our Lord's birth. There's the detail of Mary keeping all these things and pondering them in her heart, an appropriate way for a believer and for the Church of Jesus Christ to receive the gospel of the Lord's incarnation. All kinds of details, and details that are rich in meaning. And these details keep us from celebrating our Lord's incarnation as a merely sentimental event. That's the celebration of the world. The world sees this as a sentimental occasion, a time full of mere human warmth and mere human gladness. And although we can appreciate the warmth and the gladness from that point of view, the true message of Christmas is not the sentimentality of Christmas, but the true message is the shame and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in His birth, who came to deliver us from our sins. And so this morning we're going to look at one of those details, the detail recorded in verse 13, and that's the detail of the multitude of the heavenly host that appeared to the shepherds and praised God. We're not going to look at their song of praise specifically, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That would be a good song to look at sometime on a Christmas in the future, perhaps. But just the appearance of the angels themselves. Who were these angels? Where did they come from? And what was their testimony just by their very appearance there in Bethlehem at the occasion of the birth of Jesus Christ? And so let's consider verse 13 of Luke 2 this morning under the theme, the multitude of the heavenly host. In the first place, consider their identity. In the second place, consider their testimony. And in the third place, consider their praise. The multitude of the heavenly host, their identity, their testimony, and their praise. Let's look at this multitude of the heavenly host then by observing a few of the details of the history that are recorded in verse 13. In the first place, we find this detail that this multitude of the heavenly host were angels. Now that's probably obvious to us because there was one angel who first appeared to the shepherds in the fields in Bethlehem, and then that one angel was joined by a multitude of the heavenly host. This was a multitude of angels. In the second place, a detail from verse 13 is that they appeared suddenly. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Suddenly. Does that mean then that these angels were all there already? And then being invisible to the shepherds while the one angel was talking, suddenly this multitude of angels made themselves visible so that now the shepherds could see them? Or does this sudden appearance mean that the angels were not there in Bethlehem while the one angel was talking? They were in heaven perhaps or elsewhere doing the Lord's bidding. And then suddenly all at once they rushed and traveled to that place instantly and appeared there to the shepherds. Probably, although not decisively, but probably these angels came to that place. They traveled to Bethlehem suddenly all at once, rank upon rank and file upon file. The indication of that is that later when they're finished singing their song in verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, indicating that perhaps they had come from heaven instantly, suddenly, to sing their song of praise and then had gone away from them into heaven. And then remember what we saw from Ezekiel chapter 1 several months ago, probably even a year or more ago now. But in Ezekiel chapter 1, the creatures that appear there with amber color in their body and all their wings and their different faces, those creatures are angels. And those angels ride upon wheels, wheels within wheels. And the idea is that there's one wheel facing this way, one wheel facing this way, so that those angels can go instantaneously wherever the Spirit of God sends them. They can travel in apparently instantaneous speeds. So suddenly, though a moment before there were no angels there, suddenly there was with that one angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Then there's this detail from the passage, where did these angels appear? Or to put it this way, children, if you were there with the shepherds that night, and that dark night with the town of Bethlehem lying in that valley, and you on the hills with your sheep, if you were there with the shepherds that night, which direction would you have to look to see the angels? Would you have to do this and turn your face up to the sky because the angels are all hovering in the sky as they speak to the shepherds? Or would you look straight on like you would to any other creature that you were observing because those angels were standing on the ground? Now, most of the time when we imagine that scene, we imagine the shepherds looking up and the angels hovering in the air and the Christmas carols probably putting some of that idea in our heads that the angels were bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. We'll get to that in a moment too. But these angels, we imagine hovering in the air, filling the night sky of Bethlehem. That's probably not how the angels appeared. Probably they appeared standing right on the ground so that they were covering the fields of Bethlehem. Up that hillside in the fields and then down beyond in the fields as far as you could see, covered with this multitude of the heavenly host. And that's evident from another appearance of an angel in Acts chapter 12, verse 7. When the angel appeared to Peter in prison, we read almost the same language as Luke 2, verse 13. This is Acts 12, verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And this angel smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell from off his hands. Now that prison that Peter was in was not a cavernous, large room, but would have had a very low ceiling. And the angel coming upon him and light shining around doesn't mean the angel would have been floating with his head bumping against the ceiling, but would have been standing on the ground with Peter and reached down and touched his side and woke him up and said, "Arise quickly." And so also when this one angel and then the multitude came upon the shepherds suddenly and glory shone around them, very likely these angels were standing on the ground, spread over the fields of Bethlehem. And then we read, as this detail in Luke 2, verse 13, that this was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. A multitude. How many angels are there? And how many angels came at the birth of our Lord to stand on the fields of Bethlehem? There are those who have tried to calculate the number of angels. They've come up with hundreds and hundreds of millions of angels. That's not the right way to go about determining the number of angels, because the calculations and figures that are given us in Scripture are not meant to give us an exact count of the number of angels, but to show us that the number of angels is uncountable, or at least so great that it would take way too long to count them all. We have that, for example, in Daniel 7, verse 10, describing the throne of the Ancient of Days of God Himself. We read, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. Thousand thousands ministered unto Him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." We have that kind of language also in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Revelation 5, verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." And then showing that that 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands isn't meant to be a calculation that we perform to learn the number of the angels. We have Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That's the point of the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It's an innumerable company of angels. How many of them appeared on the fields of Bethlehem? All of them, a great portion of them. We're not told what percentage, but we are told it was a multitude, a great number, an overwhelming number, so that these fields and hills around Bethlehem would have been filled with this multitude of the heavenly host. Those are some of the details we learn about this multitude of the heavenly host from verse 13. But then there's this additional detail, and here's where the meaning and the gospel of this verse is seen. This was a multitude of the heavenly host. The heavenly host. And that word host is a military term. That word host does not just mean a great number. That's what the word multitude means. It's a multitude of the heavenly host. But that word host means an army. And that means that these angels, as they were arranged on the fields of Bethlehem, were not dressed in choir robes. It was not a multitude of the heavenly choir. What they were carrying in their arms was not harps of gold as they bent near the earth, but what they were carrying were weapons of war. They were outfitted in battle regalia, in military uniforms, whatever a military uniform of an angel looks like now. But this was a multitude of the heavenly army. And that's very definitely the word host there. That word is very definitely a military term describing a heavenly army. And this is the army of God, the army of heaven, the army of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about elsewhere in the Word of God too. We read about this heavenly army, for example, in 2 Kings 6, verses 16 and 17. And there we have the history of the king of Syria who was fighting the king of Israel. And this king of Syria would tell his captains, I'm going to put my army in this place and we're going to lie in wait for the king of Israel and surprise him, we'll ambush him. And then God would reveal to the prophet Elisha where the king of Syria was hiding. Elisha would tell the king of Israel, and the king of Israel would take his army around that ambush and not be caught by it. And this happened more than once, more than twice, three or more times, until finally the king of Syria was exasperated. He said to his captains, who is the spy among us who's telling the king of Israel our movements? And one of the servants of the Syrian king said, no man is a spy here, but the king of Israel has a prophet, one Elisha, who tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your very bedchamber, king of Syria. So the king of Syria made inquiries about where Elisha was, found out that he was in the village of Dothan, and took his army and surrounded that village of Dothan under the cover of nightfall, so that when Elisha's servant woke up in the morning and stepped outside and saw the camp of the Syrians all around, he said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And then in 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17, Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And then Elisha came down and prayed that the Syrian army would be smitten with blindness, which they were. The whole surrounding countryside of Dothan was filled with chariots and horses of fire. On the ground, by the way, not hovering in the air, but angels heaven's army outfitted for war in their weapons of war with their chariots and their horses. That's the heavenly host that appeared in Dothan. We read about that same heavenly host doing battle in heaven, which is one of the most mysterious things in the book of Revelation, which has many mysterious things. But in Revelation 12, verse 7, we read, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." And this war in heaven apparently was the war of the angels who were fighting the accusation of the devil and his demons that all those souls of the Old Testament saints did not belong in heaven because there had been no ransom paid for them. There had been no death, eternal death, as God Himself in His just judgment had decreed for them. That accusation of the devil and his host was put to a stop by the birth and death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the debt had been paid. And on the strength of the payment of that debt that was coming, the souls of those Old Testament saints were allowed into heaven. The devil's accusation was wrong. But he went to war against the saints, and fighting in heaven against the devil and all his host were Michael and his angels. There's the multitude of the heavenly host fighting under Michael the archangel. And then there are times that this heavenly host fought individual battles. That is, one or a very few angels would fight together against the forces of Satan. We have one instance of that in Daniel 10. Here's another strange incident, hard to explain all the details of it. But in Daniel 10, Daniel, who had remained behind in Babylon, now under Persian control, after the king of Persia had sent the rest of the Jews or the remnant of the Jews back to Jerusalem, Daniel, who was still in Persia, was troubled, and God sent an angel to Daniel to comfort him and to show him the things that were to come next. And as that angel made his way to Daniel, he was withheld or withstood and held up for 21 days, so that he came to Daniel 21 days after he was sent from Jehovah. And the angel's explanation when he came to Daniel was this: "I was upheld by the prince of Persia." Verse 13 of Daniel 10, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And that prince of the kingdom of Persia was a demon, a fallen angel, a devil, that this angel had to contend with for 3 weeks until Michael the archangel came, and this angel could continue on. And after this angel gave his message to Daniel, he said, "When I leave you, I'm going to fight against the king of, or the prince of Persia again." Difficult incident for us to grasp. We catch a glimpse into the life of the angels and the work of the angels. They're battling. This was a soldier in the heavenly host who fought against that prince of Persia. Or, again, an individual battle of these angels. We read in the book of Jude where Michael the archangel came and fought against the devil over the body of Moses. What exactly that fight was over is not explicitly revealed, but we can surmise on very good grounds that the issue was the resurrection of the body of Moses. Apparently, after Moses died and his body was hid in Mount Nebo, God raised that body from the dead, and the devil came to protest against the resurrection of Moses. And Michael the archangel came and fought against the devil in his protest. And Michael the archangel in that fight did not dare bring a railing accusation even against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Probably that was over the resurrection of the body of Moses, because then in Jesus' lifetime, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was not only Elijah who appeared to him, and Elijah had been taken to heaven with his body, his resurrected body, but Moses also who appeared to Jesus, both of them apparently in their resurrected bodies. But there was a battle as the captain of the heavenly host, or the archangel of the heavenly host, Michael, fought against the devil. That's the detail that we see in verse 13, that this is a multitude of the heavenly army. And this army belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His army. It's the multitude of His heavenly host. He sends them and they go. He recalls them and they come. The Lord Jesus Christ commands all these angels, this multitude of the heavenly host. We know that from many scripture passages. Psalm 103, for example, Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. And inasmuch as Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity and is Jehovah God, these angels hearken unto the voice of Jesus' word. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, all things were made by Christ and for Christ, whether they be thrones, principalities, powers, all of which refer apparently to ranks of angels in this army of the angels. All these angels also were made by Christ and for Christ. And then we read in Matthew 26, verse 53, when Jesus is being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus has charge of the angels, though He did not call them at that moment, because He had to go to the cross and be crucified by these wicked hands that were arresting Him. But He's in charge of the angels. And then Matthew 25, verse 31, describing the return of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. And I've written down the wrong passage. It's not 25, verse 31. But whichever verse in chapter 25 or 26 says that, then Jesus shall come with all His holy angels. He shall come with His holy angels. They belong to Him. They're under His control. The Lord Jesus Christ owns these angels as their creator. These angels serve Him as His own army of heaven. That's the identity of the multitude of the heavenly host that appeared dressed for war on the fields of Bethlehem the night of the Savior's birth. These angels make a testimony. We're not now talking about the song that they sing. That's a testimony too. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But the very presence of these angels, their very appearance, before they even open their mouths to sing, is a testimony of important truths. In the first place, the testimony of the angels by their very existence there is of the glory and the honor and the majesty of Jesus Christ, who then lay as a little infant in a manger in the town of Bethlehem. These angels are definitely glorious creatures. The glory of these creatures is evident even when that one angel appeared on the field of Bethlehem to speak to the shepherds piercing the dark night of that Bethlehem sky with the brilliant glory of an angel. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And that's interesting language. It's almost as if the angel standing in front of these shepherds had his glory embrace these shepherds. It shone before them and behind them and on the sides of them. Almost with the implication, there's no shadows in this glory. The glory didn't cast a shadow of the shepherds behind them. The glory shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. The glory of one angel is so magnificent that the shepherds were sore afraid at his glory until the angel spoke to them and said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Imagine then the whole heavenly army spread out on the fields of Bethlehem. And if one angel's glory embraces and wraps around the shepherds, how much the glory of all these angels blazing in that night in the fields of Bethlehem. The angels are glorious creatures. And then if we would go down the hill into that valley and into the town of Bethlehem itself and find that manger where the Lord Jesus Christ was lying, how different he appears. A little babe, an infant, who is carried in the arms of his mother, who's lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's not shining. Nobody's afraid of him. In fact, so little do they fear him that there was no room for him in the inn. They could not find a place for him, and they would not make a place for him. There was no room for him in the inn. Nobody's afraid of him. But that Lord Jesus Christ has glory. And his glory is shown outside in all the shining brightness of the angels. That's the glory of Jesus Christ shining there. Because the glory of the angels is not glory that they have of themselves. The source of that glory is not in their own being. Those angels are only creatures, great creatures, powerful creatures, but only creatures. The shining glory of the angels is the reflected glory of the King of Heaven. This was a multitude of the heavenly host, and their refulgence then on the fields of Bethlehem was the reflection of the glory of the King of Heaven, was now lying in that manger in Bethlehem. His glory was seen that night, not shining out of his own face, but shining reflected in the beings of those angels. That's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means the point of the angels' appearance wasn't the angels. It wasn't their glory. The point of the angels' appearance was the glory of the Savior. And that point, that the glory of the angels was the glory of the Savior, is marvelously taught in another detail in the passage of Luke 2. When the shepherds had just seen this amazing sight, the army of heaven standing in front of them, what did they say to each other when this army had gone away into heaven? Did they elbow each other and say, "Did you see that? Can you believe it? We just saw angels and we're still alive. We just saw heaven's army and we're still here." The thought in the minds of the shepherd and the words on their lips were not about the heavenly host. Their words were about what's in Bethlehem. We read in the passage, Verse 15, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.'" Their thoughts are already turned away from the angels and turned to Bethlehem. What's in Bethlehem? The Savior's there. They came with haste, and they found the babe lying in a manger. And then verse 17, when the shepherds had finished seeing Jesus in the manger, what was their report that they left with? Not this, angels came to Bethlehem. But their report was this, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Concerning this child. The shepherds who were eyewitnesses of the army of heaven had nothing to say about the army of heaven, but everything to say about this child who was born in the fullness of time. The point of the angels was not the glory of the angels, but the point of their appearance was the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And that glory He shines in now. No longer is His glory veiled as it was that night in Bethlehem and for His 33 and a half years upon the earth. Now that glory blazes from Him as He sits on His Father's throne, ascended into heaven, having received all things from the Father, and working all things to His second coming. Which means that when you and I are finished with our earthly sojourn and the Lord calls us to heaven, the sight that will greet us there is the shining of the angels. But above them all will be the shining of Jesus Christ with all of their glory, merely the reflected glory of your Savior and your Lord. That was the first thing that the appearance of the angels testified, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that their appearance testified was the need and death and sin of man. These angels appeared as an army and not merely as an army for show or a parade army. This army appeared as a fighting army. There was a real foe. And that real foe is the devil and all of his host. That real foe is the wicked world. And this army of heaven fights that foe and appeared on the fields of Bethlehem as a fighting foe. And as soon as we hear about that foe, then we recognize that we by nature belong to the foe. By nature, through our fall in Adam, we have aligned ourselves as the human race with the devil and with his host. So that the battle that these angels were fighting against the devil and his host is a reminder that by nature we belong to that enemy. And that's evident too from the words that the one angel used. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. You need a Savior. And why do you need a Savior? Because you're sinners. Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. Because you're corrupt in yourselves. Because you're alienated from God through your fall through Adam. Why do you need a Savior? Because you're not saved as you are in yourselves. You're sinners as you are in yourselves. The appearance of the angels testifies to us our own depravity by nature, our own sin by nature. And that's good for us to remember as we commemorate and celebrate the incarnation of our Lord too, that we not get swept away in sentimentality in this season, but that we see it as a season of confession, of sin, repentance for iniquity. But then the third thing that the appearance of the angels testifies is salvation for the people of God. Salvation for the elect people of God. In ourselves, we would belong to the foe. But God has not given us to the foe. God from all eternity has elected His people, choosing them in the Lord Jesus Christ. From all eternity has given us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the fullness of time, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth the angels proclaimed, to take away our sins, to reconcile us unto God. by taking all the curse and wrath of God that would have been against us and was against our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered us from all our sin and iniquity, and by that deliverance testified, you are the people of the Lord. You always have been. I am your head. I am your mediator, so that you fell in Adam. You belong to me. And my heavenly host, my army, Jesus says, is here as the testimony that I am not a defeated king, but that I am a ruling, powerful, victorious king. The angels' testimony by their very appearance was of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over our sin and death. That army was not there on the fields of Bethlehem to lay down their arms in defeat. They were not there to sing a dirge of the defeat that they had suffered and the losses that they had suffered. They were there to praise Jehovah God and by that testify of the victory of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the victory that we have through Him. That's the joy of our Savior's incarnation and His birth. The Savior is born for our deliverance. And those shepherds then praised God. There appeared a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. The idea of that word praise is that they lifted up honor to Jehovah God for what He had done. The idea of the praise is not this, they added some honor and glory to God that He didn't have before. But the idea of that praise is this, they praised, they acknowledged and recognized and reflected the honor and the glory of God. And notice that the praise even of the angels at the occasion of the birth of Jesus Christ is theological. Theological, or we could say it theocentric, which means it's praise of God. It's praise that's centered around God and that speaks the praises of God. They praised God and said, and then the words of their song. And that's a lesson for us too, that the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ is theological. It's a theocentric truth, so that our praise of Jesus Christ is praise of God who sent Jesus Christ. We honor our Lord. We love Him. And that honor of our Lord is honor of Jehovah God, for Jehovah God sent the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. It's praise that flows from and returns unto our covenant God. Details. Details. Maybe even apparently small details. But in these details is the gospel of our salvation. The gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the love of God who sent Him in the fullness of time for our salvation. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. And we thank Thee for the multitude of the heavenly host who war and fight on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank Thee especially and above all for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, whose angels they are, whose servants they are. We thank Thee for His salvation that He brought through His incarnation, atonement, and resurrection. We look forward, Father, to seeing Him face to face when our sojourn is finished and in His perfect return. Come, Lord Jesus. Come again quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 404.
Here we call upon the angels, the multitude of the heavenly host, to praise God. Praise ye the Lord in yonder heavenly height, ye angels, all his hosts, in joyful praise unite. Let's sing the stanzas 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, and 5 of 404. Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.